Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Hashtag last days. Hashtag last days. I sensed in my own personal spirit, and others did too, that the subject of prophecy or end times, to me, I sense that it's kind of been put on the back shelf of any teaching or preaching in our churches. And I try to figure out why that is, and I guess I could come up with a few reasons, is that there seems to be a cry or demand, if you will, that people who come to our churches have so many needs that they need a message addressed that what is going to meet that need. And I don't see anything wrong with that. I'm not faulting anyone for that, because that's why we come to sit at the feet of Jesus, so that we can get our needs met. But there's something beyond that. There's truth behind that. Matter of fact, the truth behind, and the more truth that is in the Bible, is that as you come, maybe not so much focused on your needs, but maybe the needs of other or what's on God's heart, our needs are met. So it's like kind of maybe we're approaching it the wrong way. But especially in the area of talking about the last days, I think another reason would be that we just get kind of weary of it. It hasn't happened. I've been talking about it. People talked about it. I heard about it. It hasn't happened yet. Well, we kind of just set it aside. It was an attitude that hit the early church right away. And I think it's even more so today. And maybe we've kind of been burnt out and listening to people that are trying to predict when it's going to happen, and all the prophetic teachers that kind of get down to the little detail of how many toes are on Daniel's figure and what every toe means and things like that, that maybe we're not to bother with that kind of stuff. But for whatever reason, I still think it's important that we talk about the second coming of Christ in the last days. The early church talked about it. They often mentioned it to one another. They encouraged one another with it. It was a thought that was prevalent on their heart. And I felt if that was true then, why shouldn't it be true now? It was true in my life when I gave my heart to Christ in 1971. There was a great movement of people talking about the last days and Jesus coming. So I think every time a Holy Spirit is poured out, with that pouring out of Holy Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, there is a bringing back up again. Hey, Jesus is coming again. And you need to know it. And there are a lot of reasons we need to know it. We're going to talk about that. So for the whole month of October, we have taken and we begin to talk about it. Our first message was on a panorama view of prophecy itself and how often it is mentioned in the Bible. Then we got a little bit into the detail of it and gave you a timeline. And if you look at that timeline, it's just kind of a picture of, I think, very general in nature, how things are going to happen. Starting on the left, Jesus ascends into heaven. We're not going back further than that. But Jesus ascends into heaven, and the outpouring of God's Spirit is the beginning of the church. So we are living in the church age, or the age of grace. So since Jesus ascended into heaven, this is a time, it's been a 2,000-year period of time, but it's a time of God's grace being poured out to mankind. God is giving everyone an opportunity to accept the free gift of salvation, because that's his will. That's what he wants to happen. But we're told by Jesus himself and other writers that to come what is called the fullness of the Gentiles. In other words, that time will be up. It'll be over. And then we have the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ comes back for the church. So the detail that we got into, we talked about the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb briefly. While that is going on in heaven, you notice what's going on in earth here. It's called the tribulation period. I don't like to talk about the tribulation. I don't know enough about the tribulation. Read the book of Revelation. If you can figure it out, write a book. Okay? Because that's what people do and they make money. but if you can figure it out. I've always said when it comes to prophecy, I knew a lot more 40 years ago than I know now. I really do. But there's a tribulation period. One thing you should know about the tribulation period, no other time in all of history has there ever been a time of such catastrophic wars and events and natures and everything that's going to happen. It's just going to be a very rough period of time. And I want to tell you, I don't plan on being here. I believe that the saints of God were judged for their sin at the cross of Calvary, and I believe as a result of that, we will not have to experience the tribulation period. Although, that doesn't mean we're not going to be tribulated. Is that a word? I think you know what I mean, though. We're not going to be challenged. We're not going to go through trials. We're not going to be pressed out of measure. Our backs are going to be against the wall. And some of you sitting here right now, your backs are against the wall. Some of you are facing right now some things that you never thought you would face. And that's a very difficult time, so I don't want to minimize any of that. We are going to face these trials, but we do believe that God is with us, and God's going to see us through those trials, and that's where we're going to grow. That's where we're going to be refined. That's where we're going to know more about who we are and who is God that can meet our needs. The miraculous God that can heal, deliver, set free, all of those things. We learn that about our God when we go through those periods of time. All right, so that's kind of a way of introduction as we get in to the last days. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to break it down into two sections. I'm going to make it real easy for us today. There's two major points that I want to make. The first one will be found in the first 10 verses, and then the last major point I'll make is found in verses 11 through 18. Now, in verses 11 through 18, though, I'm going to give you seven things. So get ready to write them down. You got plenty of space. I lined it. You got plenty of space to write on. Seven things are going to come up on the graphics that I think I can't say just characterizes, but seven things that I think that are important as it pertains to Christ coming back the second time to this earth. Okay? Now, I'm going to read these verses. I'll read 1 through 10, but I've chosen to read them out of the Contemporary English Version. The version that I use mostly is the New King James Version. The version that you have in the back of the pews is the New King James Version, but I know there's several versions that are represented in here. I think you can follow along, but the words here are very, very clear in what Peter is saying. In chapter 1 of Peter, he talks about relationship of God, our relationship with God. In chapter 2, he challenges the false teachers that have crept into the churches and are leading the newer saints, the young saints, along. In chapter 3, he focuses in and deals again with the false teachers, but it's very specific. Those that are talking that there is not going to be a second coming. So Peter felt it important enough to take a chapter and dispute that, argue that, make his statement, make his stand of what he believes. You know, and it wasn't just Peter that took chapters to do that. Jesus took chapters to do that. He took parables to do that. Other writers took chapters to do that. Paul did. So it's an important subject, but I think it is concise to the point here in 2 Peter chapter 3 that we can get something out of it, okay? So that's where we're going to go, but let me start off by saying, I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. My dear friends, this is the second letter I've written to encourage you to do some honest thinking. I don't want you to forget what God's prophet said would happen. You must never forget what the holy prophets taught in the past. And you must remember what the apostles told you our Lord and Savior has commanded us to do. But first, you must realize that in the last days, some people won't think about anything except their own selfish desires. They will make fun of you and say, "Didn't your Lord promise to come back? Yet the first leaders have already died and the world hasn't changed a bit." They will say this because they want to forget that long ago the heavens and the earth were made at God's commands. The earth came out of the water and was made from water. Later it was destroyed by the waters of a mighty flood. But God has commanded the present heavens and earth to remain until the day of judgment. Then they will be set on fire, and the ungodly people will be destroyed. Dear friends, don't forget that for the Lord, one day is the same as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as the same as one day. The Lord isn't slow about keeping his promises, as some people think he is. In fact, God is patient because he wants everyone to turn from sin and no one to be lost. Verse 10, the day of the Lord will surprise us like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a loud voice and the heat will melt the whole universe. Then the earth and everything on it will be seen for what they are. As I stated, the early church always lived in an awareness of the second coming of Christ. And there was a reason for that. As they were made aware, or they lived in that awareness, there was a hope attached to that. Because, yes, they were kind of in a little different situation. Jesus has just left them. He has just departed from them. They were so near to his life and the miracles and the words of hope that he spoke and encouragement and the truth like they've never heard it before. So for the early believers in early church, could have been several generations that those stories were just so fresh on their mind that they were kind of saddened that he left. And if it weren't for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they would have felt very, very lonely. But even with that outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they felt hope in the fact that he was going to return sometime. And they felt hope and awareness that it could be at any time at all. Not only hope, they were motivated. Wow, how could you turn the world upside down if you're not motivated? They were motivated. I think one of the key things that motivated them was awareness of Jesus coming back. They were filled with joy. They were filled with joy. And the service to the Lord, they were sold out. They were committed. It was almost like Jesus is returning. Let's get to the business of what he told us to do. And if that isn't at foremost in our mind, that Jesus could come back at any moment, it could remove that factor from it. I got to spend some time on my own, and why be about God's business? But they were motivated to the service of doing what God called them to do. Holiness was a big thing. Man, I want to be right before God. I don't want to mess up And it wasn't so much living in a legalistic, hand-over-head, oppressed feeling, just the joy mixed with the service, mixed with just the reality coming back. They wanted their lives to be pure. How about us? Do we live that way? You know, this is a great event we're talking about. It's a great event, Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. And it's not going to be like the first time. It's not going to be isolated to one section of the world in a small little town called Bethlehem. It's not going to be a child that's running for its life to Egypt and then growing up in a smaller town, probably in Nazareth, and then showing up on the scene. Man, every eye shall see and every knee shall bow, and they're going to have to recognize that Jesus Christ is King. The clouds are going to split and everyone is going to see him. So this is a great event. And I don't want to be caught by surprise, or I don't want to be one on the side. I want to be there and say, oh, I knew it was going to happen. Thank God, I'm ready. I mean, I want to be one of those that are just kind of like, I've been on the inside. You know, I kind of got the scoop early. So it's a great event. It's a great event and it's a great goal with a great purpose. Now, if this be true, which I say it is true, don't you believe that Satan would work very, very, very hard to deny the second coming? You can see why. It would remove the hope. It would remove the motivation. It would remove the energy, the drive, the passion. The effectiveness of the church would go down. So that's why from the very beginning there were false teachers denying the second coming of Christ. Maybe we're too sophisticated to have that in our vocabulary to bring it up in a subject. We believe in the second coming of Christ. Maybe there's a little fear there that someone would laugh at us. Hey, if they laughed at them in the beginning, they might laugh at you again. If they laughed at Jesus, they're going to laugh at you. But I think there are ways to bring it up that is going to bring not just laughter, but hope in other people's lives. So what Peter is dealing with, we are dealing with today. Think about it. I want you to think about this thought. You might want to write down these two words, so get ready to write. The return of Christ is ultimate accountability. The return of Christ is ultimate accountability. Everybody will give an account. And guess what? We live in a world where people don't want to be accountable for their actions and for their deeds. Somehow they think they can hide them, and most of the time they can. But in that day, everything will be exposed. And Satan knows this. Ultimate accountability. There are 27 books in the New Testament. I find it interesting that 23 of those books make reference to the Lord's return. There are 260 chapters in those 27 books. 300 references reference the second coming of Christ. I would say it's a subject we need to talk about. I don't say we talk about it every Sunday, but I think we need to bring it up consistently. You need to bring it up. You need to be in your Bible studies. Do a study on the second coming of Christ. Peter destroys their arguments right in these first 10 chapters. He is so logical and talks to them where they're at about, don't you remember? And they had to remember. They were the household of people that was passed down. There was a flood at one time and everything was destroyed. And basically, well, if it happened then, why couldn't it happen again? Is what he's saying. Apparent delay, I put up here. Apparent delay is not due to failure, but because of the character of God. So if you ever have a question about why he's delaying his coming, why does he allow the evil to go on, it really is not a failure, but it's the character of God. Why? He's patient for people to repent. That's what's in the character of God. Oh, most people thought I'd be one of them. That God was only out to catch me. And the only business I ever did with God is when I got caught, there would be God. You know, so I saw God as one of a judge to catch me in what is wrong and only tell me what's wrong in my life. But you know what I found out since I've really come to know him through Jesus Christ? He wants to tell me more right that I do than wrong that I do. My relationship. What do you do with your relationship with your mate, with others, with your children? You want to tell them the more right they do than the wrong they do. Oh, it's good you point out the wrong, but if you have it out of balance, your relationship will be out of balance at the same time. So we have a God that's not willing that any should perish. John chapter 3, verse 16 is a famous verse, talks about we must be born again. But verse 17, we don't get to it. God had not come to judge the world or condemn the world, but the world might be saved through him. It is not God's purpose to judge. It's his will to forgive and usher in as many people as he can to the kingdom of God. And that's why the character of God is to wait, be patient, be long-suffering. In the meantime, we're saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes. And guess what? I'm going to keep saying that. But in the fullness of time, it's going to happen. Let's go to the second main point here. And I want to read now verses 11 through 18, if you'll follow along with me. And I think this is kind of I really believe this is why that awareness of the second coming should be real in each and every one of our lives, because there's a follow-up to that. Verse 11, everything will be destroyed, so you should serve and honor God by the way you live. You should look forward to the day when God judges everyone, and you should try to make it come soon. On that day, the heavens will be destroyed by fire, and everything else will melt in the heat. But God has promised us a new heaven and a new earth where justice will rule. We are really looking forward to that. My friends, while you are waiting, you should make certain that the Lord finds you pure and spotless, living at peace. Don't forget, the Lord is patient because he wants people to be saved. This is also what our dear friend Paul said when he wrote you with the wisdom that God had given him. Paul talks about the same thing in all his letters. I think that's interesting. But part of what he says is hard to understand. Some ignorant and unsteady people even destroy themselves by twisting what he said. They do the same thing with other scriptures too. My dear friends, you have been warned ahead of time. So don't let the errors of the evil people lead you down the wrong path and make you lose your balance. Let the wonderful kindness and the understanding that come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ help you keep on growing. Praise Jesus now and forever. Amen. I want to point out to you a couple things in just a moment here. But the second main point is the anticipation of Christ's return. So we have the realization that he's going to return, but the anticipation, what role does the anticipation, and how would you break that down, of Christ's return, and how can it help us? You need to understand, history has a goal. Say that with me. History has a goal, a purpose. Beautifully laid out, and we were able to touch on it through this month, how that God, from the very beginning, when he planted man, created man and planted him in the garden. But after the fall of man, there was a promise made that a Redeemer would come and deliver man. And then all the way up for 2,000 years, God still had that on his heart and in the plan, and Abraham was raised up, and Abraham became a great family, just as promised, and a great nation, and through the nation of Israel came the Messiah, Jesus, and then the Messiah, Jesus, went to the cross and died for our sin, rose again, ascended into heaven, and we have this timeline that we're in now, and then he's going to return. What a plan! And all built for the redemption of mankind. It's so beautifully laid out. So history has a goal and it has a purpose. I like to call it his story. That's what history is. It's his story being unfolded before our eyes. Think about what it means if Jesus is not coming. Just for a moment. If Jesus were not coming, there'd be no judgment. Men are left without absolutely no hope. There's no future. There's no nothing. If Jesus isn't coming, if that isn't our goal and purpose, because you need to link Jesus coming to the end of the world, but if there's no hope that there's something more in Jesus, listen to these three epitaphs that are found on tombstones of three different people. I was nothing. I am nothing. So thou art alive, so thou who art alive, eat, drink, and be merry. Hedonism. Live any way you want. There's no goal. There's no purpose. There's no end. There's no future. So why not do that? Here's another one. Once I had an existence. Now I have none. I am not aware of it. It does not concern me. That's apathy. Just apathy approach to life itself. How about this one? What is below? ? Deep darkness. But what of the paths upward? All is a lie. Then we are lost. That's despair. And people live that way without any hope. And if Jesus weren't coming back, and if it weren't true, and if he didn't have a future and eternity for us, what would you put on your tombstone? Something very similar. Peter concludes that we ought to live even now to be consistent with our destiny. Our destiny is what? Eternal life. Our destiny is to be in the presence of God. Our destiny is to be the bride married to the bridegroom, and we are going to celebrate and live. But our destiny involves more than that, because the scriptures give us indication that there's a new heaven and a new earth. It also tells us that we're going to rule with him as kings and priests. So there's enough in the Word of God and the truth of God that we have a destiny that is just filled with, I believe, what makes for an abundant life then also. I love the abundant life that we're going to have here, but it's not compared to the abundant life that you're going to have in eternity. So live our lives to be consistent with our destiny. Think about it. Verse 12 basically says, since all these things are to be destroyed, you should serve and honor God by the way you live. Let me give you seven words. First one, expectancy. Expectancy. In verse 12, you should look forward to the day. That's what expectancy is that you're looking forward to something. Are you looking forward to the day? Well, I guess on Sunday, if I were to say it to you, you would say, hallelujah. But how about Wednesday? Are you looking forward to it on Wednesday? Are looking forward to it on Thursday? Probably Friday. No, you're looking forward to the weekend. But are we looking forward not only to the weekend, but are we looking forward to Christ's return? It's a waiting with watchfulness. It's a waiting with watchfulness. That's what expectancy is. Here's the concept of expectations. Since I'm headed for eternal glory, since I'm going to be a citizen of God's eternal kingdom, since I'm going to be delivered from destruction, I should be living in expectation. If all those things be true, then I should be living in expectation. It's pretty obvious. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 12. This was the early church saying, O Lord, come. I put Maranatha in there because if you read the King James, the word in 1 Corinthians, Maranatha is mentioned. Now, when I first became a believer in 1971, that was a common word in the fellowship. I was out in Southern California, and I bet every time I went to church, I'd hear it at least a dozen times, Maranatha, Maranatha. When we greeted one another, we said Maranatha. When we left one another, we said Maranatha. Sprung out of that was a music group, Maranatha. Sprung out of that was a music label, Maranatha. Maranatha was a very common, because there was such an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit that we were being reminded once again that it is true, the Lord is going to come. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28 tells us, when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you're living in expectation, you're going to order your life and your priorities accordingly, so there's no shame. And when Jesus is coming back, look forward. Has the idea of expectancy, has the idea of waiting with watchfulness. Here's a second word, pacification. It's just another word for peace. I'm trying to keep them all. Cheryl said, don't use the word cute. I used the word cute last night. I was trying to be cute, but I forgot what word she told me to use. So I'm not trying to be cute, but peace, verse 14, living at peace. Living at peace, verse 14 says. I believe Peter is talking about the kind of peace the world doesn't offer us. When it says living at peace, it's not an absence of trouble. It's not an absence of trial. The living at peace that we're talking about here is the one that guards your heart and your mind. Think about that just for a moment. What's the kind of peace that guards your... What is it guarded from? Onslaught of the enemy's lies and the torment and the fears. It's the peace that makes us free from anxiety, peace that makes us free from fears, peace that makes us free from worrying about the future. Listen, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you're living in expectancy for Him to come back, you don't have to fear the future. The future is nothing but a good thing for all believers in Jesus Christ. Peace that transcends human comprehension, transcends human intellect, transcends any explanation that the world can come up with. It's that peace that passes all understanding, is a short way to say all of that. It's a peace of assurance, it's security. All is well with God. Let me ask you this. Is all well with God with you? Really? We had a move of God's Spirit. I think God was drawing out from people because they were sensing the tugging of the Holy Spirit that, man, I've got to get further on with God. I've got to move. But I'll still ask the question here today. Is all well with you and God? You know deep down in your heart of hearts if it is or if it isn't. The third, purification. Verse 14, make certain that the Lord finds you pure and spotless. Purification. I'm destined for eternal glory. I ought to seek to live that way now. As I would live in eternal glory with God, I need to seek to live that way right now. Do you go after it? Do you run after that? Do you find out what that is? And everyone who has this hope, John tells us, what? Purifies himself just as he is pure. There's something about having that hope that prompts purification. Purify yourself. I want to be pure. I don't want any stains on my wedding dress when I meet Jesus. Evangelization. Evangelization, verse 15, don't forget that the Lord is patient because he wants people to be saved. If he wants people to be saved, how much do we want people to be saved? Now here's reality, and I want to share this with you because we all face this. You throw out the word evangelization. You throw out the word that we're going to evangelize and we're going to go out in the streets, and it just freaks out 82% of the people. It really does. There's only a percentage of people that have the kind of personalities that they don't mind knocking on doors. They don't mind going down to Kofax and witnessing. They don't mind going out and handing out tracts. There are some that don't mind getting on a box and preaching Jesus on the corner. God bless them. And really. But most of believers are not, they're not wired that way. But that doesn't mean we can't evangelize. That doesn't mean we can't be part of a body, because a body's made up of arms and feet and eyes and ears and colons and all these other things that we usually don't mention, but we do have a few livers in here, we have a few colons in here, and I won't go any further than that. But the body is made up of many parts. So together, we can evangelize. We can offer our energies, we can offer our resources, we can offer our finances to back evangelization of the gospel, because that's what we're here for. We're not here to how to learn to live more comfortably until Jesus Christ comes back. That's not what we're here for. That's not what these walls are about. These walls are about learning, growing, hearing the heart of God, and going out there and be Jesus to the world. That's what it's all about. So we can all participate. We want to see changed lives that will change the world. That's the way this vision has been from the very beginning. We don't want to change it at all. Change lives, change world. And that takes evangelization. That takes some kind of effort on our part, because it's on the heart of God. We want to occupy till he comes, right? Here's another word, discrimination. Discrimination. Don't let the errors of evil people lead you down the wrong path. That's very clear. So you have to be a little discriminate. Now, let me preface this all by saying this. I am not one to believe that you're to separate yourself from the unbeliever or the unbelieving world. I think it would be wrong that if we just cut all ties with anyone that we knew from the past, our past life, our BC days, or ostracize ourselves at the job and say, we're believers now, so we really can't hang around you. I think it's the worst thing that we can do. Because if there are people you work with and they're going to a Rockies baseball game, and you know what they're going to act like when they go there, don't let it keep you back. You're the light. Go. Have fun. Tell them about your life. The story will open up. You don't have to prompt it. They're going to come to you eventually and say, you know, what's going on in your life? Wow. You got an hour? You know, or something like that you could share. So don't do it. Don't do it with your neighbors. When your neighbors have a barbecue, have barbecues with them. Join different clubs that are there. The young moms, you get the picture? Let's be out there in the world. Don't separate from it. Now, you got to draw a line. The line is discriminate. You got to know you don't want to go down their path and let them lead you there. You want them to come along on your path, right? And I think by the very fact that you would come and you're built up and you're strengthened, and that's why we come in here for. We're built up, we're strengthened, we're encouraged, we're pumped up, we're ready to go out there and tell people about why Jesus changed our lives. Maturation, fancy word for keep on growing. Verse 18 says, keep on growing. As we wait for the return of Jesus Christ, there's a keep on growing. When you accept Him as your personal Savior, you haven't reached full maturity, I guarantee. Ask your mate. They'll tell you right away. Ask your best friend. They'll tell you right away. Ephesians takes chapters that tells us that we need to keep on growing. We need to use the time to get to know God. We have all kind of opportunities that we just don't create programs and classes and institutes just because we can have those behind our name. Listen, Faith Bible Institute of the Bible, that's offered all the time here. You could be young or you could be 85 or 90 years old. Listen, you need to keep growing. We offer new classes all the time in the Word of God so that you can keep on growing. Don't pull back and say, well, you know, I've heard all that I think I'm going to hear. Listen, every time I get into the Word, not excluding this week, you always find something new. So sign up for those things. Get involved in the Sunday school classes because you grow. You don't only grow from what you are hearing from those that are teaching, but from those that are sitting around the table. You know, you're growing from their experiences and you're learning from one another, your community groups, your home groups. These are things that we actively should be involved in so that we can keep on growing. And then the last one, adoration. Verse 18 says, praise Jesus now and forever. Amen. Adoration. I think we should live a life where we just always expressing how much we adore Him. Romans chapter 11 says, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Jude, verse 25, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forever. Amen.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.